It's hard to believe that my sermon this morning is number 9 of the 10 sermons that I prepared for my sermon series throughout this summer. And thanks for your support and as well as prayers during this past 10 to 12 weeks. And I've been enjoying preaching this series of Jesus' why questions. You know, because of the time, whatever schedule we had, I made 10 sermons, but actually about 16 different times that Jesus raised the question of why. So we'll finish it in next week. Anyway, during this time, the Lord tremendously blessed me with new insights that I never had before, and understanding on Jesus and His kingdom. And I'm very grateful for that. And I hope the same is true with you as well. So this morning we'll think about another question of Jesus, this time to some scribes. Who are the scribes? They're teachers of the law, I mean the Bible back then. So he told them, why are you thinking of evil in your hearts? Why do you entertain the evil thoughts in your heart? Now let me walk you through one more time today's story. As Dave said, that there's more than one place recorded, you know, this story between Mark and Matthew. And you can follow along as you look at the entire scripture printed in your bulletin too. And Jesus, from his trip, mission trip, he came back home to his own city. A town name is Capernaum. And can you imagine the Jesus is home, the news spread like wildfire. They didn't have internet, they didn't have any phone, they didn't have any, you know, texting or smartphones, but they spread the news rather very quickly by the word of mouth. So in no time, the crowds flocked to the house where Jesus was in. They flocked to the door. In those days, the typical house in Israel had only one door and one window. Okay, so can you imagine that just hundreds of people surround this small house? Among them, there are four friends of the paralytic. These four friends did not come alone. They brought their paralyzed friend on a stretcher. And they wanted to get to Jesus to show the paralytic friend, but to no avail. It didn't work. They couldn't get through to Jesus due to the crowds. Now you think the crowds would be very kind and nice enough to make a room for the paralytic. Where is the handicapped parking here, right? It's like this, you know, let's say Sunday morning 10 o'clock or Saturday morning 10 o'clock, you're driving on 72 East. Actually, you're coming out of the shop, right? And try to get into the lane. And you see the 2-mile stretch of traffic going to some Long Beach Island. Did you have a hard time or easy time to get into the inner lane? No, nobody wants to give you that lane because they all wanted to go to LBI as possible as they can. So something that nature, even though they see the man on a stretcher, everyone didn't want to give in. They just wanted to see Jesus first. For their own problems. Now, what options do you think the four friends had? Would they just give up and go home and try next time? No, they did not give up. Neither did they go home. Instead, they got creative. They took him up to the rooftop and made a hole big enough to lower him down to Jesus, who was seated in the middle of the room. The Matthew doesn't say, but in Mark chapter 2, the same story, you know, they just made a huge hole. And I wonder, if someone make a hole on my roof, what would I say? What would you say? Wait, what are you doing? Come down. Do not damage my, you know, roof. We would say it. But can you imagine Jesus sitting inside the room, someone just, you know, destroying his own house roof? He didn't say a thing. I mean, the hole. I mean, can you, like 5 foot, 5'4", 5'5", huge hole like that? What I discovered anew, remember what I said through this sermon series, I am truly blessed. Something that I never imagined. Jesus surely cared more about people than losing his own house roof. That's who Jesus is, my Lord and Savior. You know, I believe that the paralytic was truly blessed to have such good friends. Wouldn't you agree? Don't you want to have friends like them too? I do. Now, before we ask someone to be that friend to us, however, why don't we be that friend to our friends first? Remember the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do to you. Now, let me give you an example. You know, I want to be that friend to you and to my family, immediate as well as extended family. My commitment to my family is this, to bring their concerns, every individual. I have a very large family. I have 5 siblings and they're all married and some of them divorced and so forth, but children and, you know, so forth. So I'm talking about more than 30 people if I count them all. My commitment to my family is this, to bring their concerns, both spiritual and physical, relentlessly and creatively, to Jesus' attention in prayer every day. If I ask you, if you want to do the greatest favor to your loved ones, what comes to your mind? Is it money, $1 million to each member of my family? House to each one of them? Nice brand new car? Is that what you're thinking? And let me tell you this. The greatest favor we could do to our loved ones is to pray for them daily. Because we bring their concerns, like the 4 friends of paralytic did, we bring them and their concerns to Jesus every day in prayer. You know, speaking of prayer, some folks believe that prayer is a piece of cake. You know, not a big deal, I can do it. Did you know that prayer is actually a labor? It requires time, it requires energy and strength, and it requires the adjustment of your priorities. It requires concentration. It also requires discipline as well as dedication. If you truly love someone and care about their well-being, be the one to pray on their behalf. First, pray for their salvation and for the rest. They would be eternally grateful to you. I'm using the phrases correctly here. Eternally grateful. If you ask me, Pastor Choi, to whom are you? Are you most grateful and eternally grateful? It's not my mother. Sorry, my mother. I mean, I'm grateful to her. She gave me life and she raised me up. But she's not the one I am eternally grateful to. It is not my wife either. You see, she did a wonderful job taking care of me for a number of years, but she's not the one I am eternally grateful to. Who then, you may ask? It is my brother I am eternally grateful to. Why? Because he invited me one day, say, brother, would you like to come with me to church? He brought me to Jesus. And that made a world of difference in me, not only in this life, but in the life to come. That's what I mean, eternally grateful. When you and I and you and your loved ones stand before God, they'll say to you, I am eternally grateful to you for bringing me to Jesus. You know, think of the story. Jesus did not mind losing his roof, and he would not mind either us ringing his ears with our intercessions for our loved ones. Actually, if you read Luke chapter 18, you'll see Jesus encouraging us to wear him out with our prayers. Until Jesus says, enough! And that's what I want to keep praying, bringing my loved ones to him. Be the friend. The second thing I notice in today's story is this. Faith of the friends. Faith of the friends. You see, the scripture says Jesus saw the faith of the friends, not the paralytic, and he forgave and healed the man. Do you see the connection here between the faith of the friends and the man's forgiveness and healing? When we bring the needs of our loved ones to Jesus in prayer, guess what Jesus looks at? Our faith in Him. You know, even though our friends do not necessarily have the same faith like ours, looking at our faith, Jesus will listen to our prayers. Once again, what matters? Your faith and mine. Now, if I understood today's story correctly, Jesus would even forgive our friend's sins, our loved one's sins, and heal them. And that's what the prayer chain is all about. You know, in our church, we have email prayer chain where over 200 people, 224 to be exact, people signed up and they just agreed upon one thing. We're going to pray for each other's needs. So the way it works, someone sends me the email request and I send to over 200 people. Would you please pray for this specific concern? What happens as we bring the case of the needy person to Jesus' attention through prayers, Jesus looks at whose faith? Your faith and mine, and may grant forgiveness and healings for our needy friends. Your faith matters. If you look at verse 2 and 4, you'll see what Jesus did. It says, Jesus saw their faith and he knew the inner thoughts of the scribes. He sees our faith and he also knows our inner motives and he reads our thoughts. He sees everything going on in our hearts and minds. He communicates with us in our thoughts and prayers. Let me tell you the story of Christmas. You know, Christmas story, we all know well. Mary was pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit, and Joseph, her husband, was engaged to, you know, Mary, and he realized that, Mary's pregnant, not by me. So what he decided to do is to let her go. But in those days, if the woman was found pregnant, you know, outside of marriage, they were to be stoned to death. So Joseph didn't want Mary to go through that one, so he was thinking, how can I let her go silently, in quietness, okay, without everybody knowing about it? So he was contemplating all these things, the ways that he would divorce and let her go. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, Joseph, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. This is done not by any man, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the point I'm making is this. How in the world angel knew about this? Did Joseph ever speak aloud and say, oh, I'm going to let her go? No. He was just thinking inside. But somehow God knew what he was thinking, and so did angel. Now that leads us to the verse 3, and this time to the scribes. When scribes heard Jesus saying that, son of man, you know, just he said that, you know, your sins are forgiven to the paralytic, they were thinking, this fellow blasphemes, meaning that utters the unthinkable words against God. That's what it means. Blasphemes means that he uttered the word against God. Okay? Now the point is that the scribes did not speak aloud, did they? All they did was thinking in their hearts, and somehow Jesus noticed their inner thoughts. Likewise, today, Jesus knows what we think and contemplate in our hearts and minds. He doesn't need to be told, and we don't have to say it aloud. He knows our thoughts in his spirit. He also judges all the inner thoughts and intentions of our hearts. You know, many a time we tend to believe that only actions on the outside matter, not the thoughts inside. Not in the Bible, not in God's eyes, folks. To God, inner thoughts and outer actions are the same. Listen to this. If we hate someone in our heart, the Bible says it is as bad as actual murder. Listen, 1 John 3:15 says this. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Wait a minute. I never killed anyone. But the Bible says, did you hate someone? Do you hate someone now? Yes, I do. And the Bible says, then you're a murderer. What does it tell you. Jesus also warns that lust in heart is equally sinful as actual adultery. Listen to this. Matthew 5:28, Jesus says, "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." If you pay attention to Jesus says, has already committed, it's the past tense. That's why I believe pornography is a sin, to repent. You see, I did a preaching course almost 30 years ago in the seminary, and my title was Pornography Was More Than an Addiction. That was the title. My point was, it is a sin to repent before God. And my professor in preaching made a comment that, "Mr. Choi, be careful, you know, to call it a sin." I said, "Well, his point is this, you know, people sitting in the pews not necessarily agree with you." But I said, "That's true. However, you know, I'm following what the Bible says. Why pornography is a sin more than addiction? Here's why. Each time you look at the naked image of woman or man, in that matter, I mean, there's some people, women and men both do. What do? What's happening here? You, according to Jesus' words, you're committing adultery in your heart. If adultery is a sin, therefore you're committing sin each time you look at this naked image. That's why my point was. Okay? Anyway, what I'm trying to tell you is that thoughts and actions are the same in God's eyes, and even in heaven. In 1990s, I read one book written by a man who died and then went to heaven and came back. Okay, they call it a near-death experience or something. Anyway, this man described what he had witnessed in heaven in his book, okay? And I forgot most of them. One thing he described is this. In heaven, he saw so many beautiful flowers all around. So he particularly liked one flower and he thought, "Oh, this is so beautiful. I wish I could hold them in my hand." And as soon as he thought about it, guess what? Where the flowers were? In his hand. So what does it tell you? Thoughts became and become an instant reality in heaven, in the presence of God. The point is, we cannot hide anything before and, you know, from God, is it? Now here's the one advice given by King David to his son Solomon. This is what David said to Solomon. "Know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts." In the book of Jeremiah chapter 17, the Lord, Jehovah says, "I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind." He sees them all in our hearts. If you look at verse 4, Jesus talks about what is considered evil in the sight of God. Now, general definition of evil as noun is this: profound immorality. That's evil. However, in God's eyes, it is much more than that. I'm going to give you three quick examples. Number one, evil is not believing what God says about Jesus. Number two, calling God's work as the devil's work is evil too. Number three, calling Jesus' words blasphemy in today's text is also evil in the sight of God. Now, if you look at verse 5, Jesus says, which one is easier, to forgive sins or healing? Now, the word easier, it's Greek, it's eukopoteron. I looked further down in the concordance. How many times this word easier was used in the New Testament? Three times. And what amazes me is that all these three times it was Jesus, nobody but Jesus, who used this phrase, which is easier. That got my attention. And each time he was making the comparisons between two things. And I'm going to tell you which they are, what three things are. In today's text, Jesus is making a comparison. Which one is easier, healing or forgiving sins? Okay, you read it. Number two, Matthew chapter 19, he was making a comparison between a camel going through the eye of the needle or the rich people getting into heaven. Right? Remember the story? Now, the eye of the needle is not really tiny eye, literal, you know, needle, eye of the needle, but the actual gate in those days, it was so low that for the camel to go through, the camel had to kneel down to, and, you know, just wade through. So it was possible, but it was extremely challenging. Anyway, between the two, he made a comparison, which one is easier? Of course, easier for the camel to go through. That's the answer. And another time, in Luke chapter 16, Jesus was talking about which one is easier, either for heaven and earth disappear, or the word of God fails. Of course, heaven and earth disappear much easier than the word of God fails. You know, I've been through all this training, theological training and seminary days and whatnot. What saddens my heart is that there are some theologians and pastors, including some believers, who take the word of God so lightly. In the name of science, they say, science cannot prove any miracle. Jesus walking on the water, for example, and parting of the sea, another one, and they just tear them out. I cannot believe this. I cannot believe this. I cannot believe this. Check them out. And let me, I have a word for them. If I truly believe what Jesus says, heaven and earth disappear is much easier than the word of God fails, I would throw my 100% bet all the time with what Jesus is saying. Word of God will stand forever. So I would be very careful to throw out God's word, you know, lightly. Anyway, in today's text, Jesus says, which one is easier, healing or forgive of sins? Now, we may believe that forgiveness of sins is easier than healing, because healing is considered miracle. But the opposite is absolutely true in God's eyes. Forgiveness of sins, that means the restoration of our relationship with God and with each other, is the first and foremost matter for us to settle before God blesses us with all other blessings, including healing. Remember, forgiveness of our sins is the number one priority in our faith and practice. You know, Sunday morning, we just did that this morning too, a pastoral prayer. They always request me to pray, you know, for certain concerns. I noticed over the years that 90% of them are centered around physical healing. Have you noticed that too? 90% of the time. Now, all the healings will not happen unless forgiveness is dealt with first. If you look at, you know, our bulletin, you know, the order of worship, you will notice that we always confess our sins first before we say the pastoral prayer. Anyway, let me move on. As far as the paralytic is concerned, I think he got much more than what he had bargained for. Originally, all he wanted to do, to get from Jesus was healing, right? However, he ended up gaining something far more important than healing, that is forgiveness. Same thing goes with us, folks. We come to Jesus many a time seeking other things such as peace. Lord, please give me peace, or prosperity, or wisdom, or healing. By the way, they're all natural and temporal. That means that doesn't last long, and earthly. However, Jesus grants us the most important of all first, which is forgiveness of our sins. Just remember, all the blessings we desire are hinged upon the forgiveness of our sins. The order is important. Forgiveness first and all other blessings. Listen to C.S. Lewis. He says this, I quote, "Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. And aim at earth and you get neither." He continues, "If you look at look for truth, you may find comfort in the end. If you look for a comfort, you will not get either comfort or truth. Only soft soap and wishful thinking to begin, and in the end, despair." What he's trying to tell us is this. What is the most important thing when you seek Jesus? It is not all the blessings, physical and prosperity and health and all these things. No. Most important thing is that for you to look for forgiveness. After all, Jesus came to earth, you know, for the forgiveness of sins, and his name Jesus means God saves us from our sins. And one last thing, and I'll be through. You know, if you look at verse 6, Jesus says this to everybody, the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. I think at some point of our life, we must ask ourselves, who is Jesus to me? Who is Jesus to you? I'm sure all of you have questions before. Is Jesus a prophet? Is he a good moral teacher? Is he a good miracle worker? Or a combination of all three? Let me tell you what the Bible says about Jesus. He is the Son of God, the Messiah, and the Lord of all, and the Savior who forgives our sins. He has the authority to forgive sins on earth. Do you agree? Can you confess? Even though someone threatens to kill you, you say that this is who Jesus is to me. Can you say it? And let me tell you, you cannot arrive to that conviction unless you realize how sinful we are. I'm not just talking about you. I'm talking about myself. We must begin with the point where, Lord, I'm a sinner. But may the Lord convict us how grave our sins are so that we may truly appreciate how great it is to be forgiven of our sins by Jesus Christ our Savior. You know, there's a hymn called Amazing Grace. A lot of us like and love the hymn Amazing Grace, right? But we don't truly appreciate the words that the John Newton, that's the author, put in. The Amazing Grace goes like this, Amazing Grace, right? How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You know, when I first read that his word, why did he call him a wretch? If I call someone today in the 21st, you're a wretch. If you take John Newton to a psychologist in the 21st century, he would say, or she would say, he has a self-esteem problem. Why would he call him a wretch? Let me tell you why he didn't mind in public calling himself a wretch like me. Because he lived as a slave trader for years. And after realizing that what a terrible person I was, I mean, we cannot really blame him, right? He was doing for a living back in, you know, 18th century. But after he realized how terrible sin he has committed, he says, the Amazing Grace, Lord, how sweet the sound that saved a person like me, a wretch like me. What I'm saying is this, until we realize how grave our sins are, and until we take Jesus as our Savior and Lord, we are not a born-again Christian. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. Oh, Pastor Choi, I've been going to church since I was a child. Does it really count? A little bit. But you know what, really? Does it do anything in terms of you realize how sinful you are and you realize how grateful you are because your sins are forgiven by Jesus? Let's bow our heads and pray. Search us, O God, and know our hearts. You already do. Open our eyes to see who we truly are, the sinners who need our sins to be forgiven. Open our eyes to see who Jesus is, the one who has the authority to forgive sins of the world. Indeed, blessed are those whose sins are forgiven. Thank you, Lord, for making me and making us believers in you. Thanks for forgiving our sins. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.